All right, hold on to your hats. I'm going to read a very familiar Christmas story to you and then share with you some things that may not be very familiar to you about it. Let us turn to Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter, and I'll begin with the first verse. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star rise, and we have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked him, "Where's the Christ was to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly, found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, let our eyes see the truth that you have proclaimed in this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the dangers I believe we have as 21st century Christians is that we are so culturally removed from the world that Jesus entered, and we're also informed by so many layers of tradition, and maybe I should say misinformed by all those layers of Christmas card art, great masterpieces, that we think we know all the things about these narratives, and we don't know half of what we're missing. For instance, how many magi came here to worship the Christ child? The Bible doesn't say. In fact, the early church fathers said maybe 2 and maybe up to 14. There are all kind of guesses until Christian art and mosaics laid it down with 3, and ever since that time on, we've been guessing 3. Well, don't feel bad. I read this text to a bunch of CEOs and COOs and general counsels this week, and most of them got it wrong. So if you got it wrong, you're in good company. How about this question? How did Mary, who was pregnant, get to Bethlehem? How did she make that ride from Nazareth? Well, we don't know that she made it on a donkey, because that's not mentioned in the Bible either. That's, again, Christmas card art and movie tales about Christmas. And by the way, did those wise men bow down at the manger? No, it says a house, if you read carefully and heard it carefully. And so we put our creche together, and those layers make us avoid or miss the details that are so important to this story. The gospel writers were trying to tell the world the importance and the magnitude of the birth of the king. He would cause the rising of many and the fall of many. And God was invading the world. He had wrapped divinity in flesh so that flesh could participate in divinity. And this should stir our souls at this time if we would come at it with adult-like curiosity, investigating all the details, pushing past all that Christmas card art and all those fantasies and fables that kind of numb our faith at this time, misinform our beliefs. So let me take you back to Matthew and the world he was trying to communicate to and talk about what chapter 2 is all about. Chapter 1 was all about who Jesus was. We have his lineage, we have his parents, so we understand his identity. Chapter 2 tells us more about where he was born and what that did to the powers that be in the world. How shook up the world became at his birth. Now, do we really have to believe that a star appeared in the heavens and led a bunch of mystics into the halls of mighty and wicked King Herod, where they were then directed to Bethlehem, where they could look for the next king of the Jews? I'll answer that question in a minute. What can we say about this? Why is this even in Matthew's gospel narrative? Because he's the only one who writes this story. Well, to understand that, we need to understand a little bit about the way the Hebrews thought, which Pastor Greg's always reminding us of, but we also need to be aware of how the Hellenist or the Greek world would have thought about what Matthew wrote here. You see, ever since Alexander the Great marched his armies of Macedonians east, the whole world was influenced by Hellenistic thought. That's what happened between the Old and New Testament. Alexander took his men and invaded modern-day Turkey and Syria and Iraq and Iran and Pakistan and spread with them the philosophy of Stoicism. And the Stoics believed the universe was a living being and that life in this universe was governed by fate, by what nature brought into your life. And Seneca, the leading Stoic, taught that fate guides the willing and drags along him who resists. So in their way of thinking, you can't escape your fate, and it was better to learn your fate and cooperate with it. So how did you learn your fate? You looked for signs in nature. It's why they sacrificed animals and checked out their innards. It's why they looked in the heavens and plotted the movement of the moon and the sun and the stars. And these were studied extensively by the Greeks and before them by the Babylonians and by the Egyptians. And with mathematical precision, those early stargazers had figured out the movement of the stars and the planets and the sun, and they predicted the rhythms and the cycles of nature, and their observations gave birth to the twin sciences, astronomy and astrology. You know the difference of the two. Astronomy comes from the Greek composition of the word aster, which means star, and nomenos, which means law. They were looking for the laws of the movement of the stars. Astrology comes from aster, star, and logos, the meaning or the message in those stars. And so the wisest people of this day and age were those who knew both how the stars moved and what the stars meant. They merged astronomy and astrology, and those wise men advised kings, and they were called magi in the Greek. Now, just in case you think there's something strange about the star appearing, announcing the birth of Jesus as a king, let me give you one more other thing to ponder about this world that Matthew captured this story for. There is a Roman biographer, Suetonius, who tells us in 44 BC, just a decade or just a generation before the birth of Jesus, that when Augustus was 18 years old and he would become Caesar Augustus, mentioned by Luke, he and his friend Marcus Agrippa wanted to check with the best astrologer of their day, Theognis, before joining Julius Caesar in a battle against the Parthian kingdom. You don't need to know where all those things are, but I'm just going to tell you what they found in going to their astrologer. Agrippa was the first to go, and it was predicted he'd have a fabulous career, and that made Augustus a little nervous because he didn't want his prediction to be anything less. So he was a little hesitant to give his birthday because the day you were born and the stars in the heaven at that time is what determined your fate. When he finally gave the birth date to Theognis, Theognis leapt to his feet and fell before Augustus, saying, "This is going to be a remarkable king." A great rule was pronounced for him. Augustus was so taken by what the fate said that he had his sign, Capricorn, stamped on many of the coins that he minted during his rule. So now you're wondering, where in the world is he going with this? Well, just give me a minute. I want you to hear again how the Hellenistic world would have heard this story in Matthew's gospel. A star in the heavens announces the birth of a great king 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. Very significant story for them to hear. It's also terribly offensive for Matthew, a Jew, to have included it in his gospel to the Jews. Why? Because while the whole Greco-Roman world and the Far East worshipped and then followed the meaning of the stars, the Jews said that was idolatry. That was divination. That was seeking guidance from the creation, not the creator. You're worshiping something that's been made. We worship the one who made it all. And so they denounced the stars. And that means if Matthew includes it, it's not only scandalous and shocking, it must be true, and it must be very, very important to have it included here for us today. Okay, what about these men who saw this star? Well, they lived in Persia, modern-day Iran, and they were looking into the heavens, and they find this special star, and that induces them to travel 1,200 miles by camel, which would take you about a month to reach from their destination to Jerusalem. And I don't have a complete answer on why they took this trip, but I have a guess. And here's my guess. The prophet Daniel served the kings of Babylon and Media and Persia. And he predicted in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 that there would be successive kingdoms. He predicted Alexander the Great. He predicted Roman rule coming after the Greeks and the Seleucid kingdom. And he predicted that after that, in the time of the Roman rule, there would be an everlasting king who would sit on his throne forever and ever. You can read about this. And if these keepers of the wisdom of the ancient Near East knew anything about that prophecy, they'd be looking for when that king would be born. Now, maybe the Magi were just scientists and seekers of the truth. To the Jews, they were Gentiles. They were not born in the community of faith, but they were looking for God where they hoped to find him, which was in the heavens. And we find those kind of people even still in our world today, don't we? They're looking for God, but they're not in the community of faith. They're doing it by serving the poor. They're doing it by looking through literature. They're following other religions or other places. And you know, God wants them to follow him as well. And God doesn't have the prophets to speak to them. And God doesn't have the pious people to speak with them like Mary, who accepted the birth of this Christ child. But God put a star up in the heavens to announce, I've come. My rule will begin. My king has been born. The old order of cruelty and inhumanity and injustice is about to end. God's reign and rule of love and justice and power in the right hands has come. These men were weary of man's inhumanity to man. They were looking for hope. They were looking in the heavens, and God gave them a sign. A star. Now, what about that star? Has anyone come up with an answer? Was it a comet? Was it a planet? Was there something unique about this? Well, in 1999, an astronomer and former manager of the physics lab at Rutgers University named Michael Molnar wrote a book called The Star of Bethlehem. It was heralded as the best in the field. Bradley Schaefer of Yale said, this book, with its stunning new insights and approach, finally gives a confident answer to a question that has fascinated all Christians throughout the ages. Owen Gingerich of the Harvard Smithsonian Center for Astrophysics said, in my opinion, this book is the most original and important contribution of the entire 20th century on the thorny question of how the events recorded there should be interpreted. I don't think I have time to tell you what he said. Or can I go 5 minutes longer? Okay. What did Dr. Molnar of Rutgers find that got the attention of these scholars in this field? His discovery started with his hobby. And his hobby was purchasing ancient coins that had figures of the zodiac on it. And one of his purchases was from Antioch, during the time of the end of Caesar Augustus in 6 AD. What was stamped on that coin that so fascinated Dr. Molnar? Well, stamped on one side was a ram who was looking over his shoulder at a star. And he began to wonder, what would cause such a coin? It was just a local coin to be printed at that time. And Antioch was a community that early on Christians were worshiping in. You could read about that in Acts. And what he found out as he studied the ancient world is that Aries, the sign of the ram, was the constellation that represented the people of Judea. And so if anyone was watching for something to be happening in the land of Judea in the ancient world, they'd be looking for the constellation and the planets to align and the sun and the moon to appear in that sign of Aries. And using a very complicated formula, Dr. Molnar found that there was an incredible royal alignment with Jupiter on April 17th in 6 BC. Wait a minute, you say. Wasn't Jesus born December 25th in 1 AD? No, he was not. That's what the ancient church about 350 years later said. We'll celebrate the birth right here. Herod died in 4 BC. So it's Christ had to be born before that time. And the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night in the lambing season when lambs were born in the spring. So April in 17th in 6 BC is very likely for the time that Christ was born. Well, Jupiter is probably the moving star of the Nativity. The alignment fits all the known practices and patterns of those who look for meaning in the stars in the Hellenistic Roman world. So astronomers have a very good answer for our star. But let's try to see what Matthew is saying to us spiritually now that we understand how the ancient world would have heard this. The Magi represent the Gentiles. They're looking for help and hope from God. They look in the only place they know to look, in the heavens, and they see this announcement, a king has been born to the Jews. So, of course, they make the trip to Jerusalem because that's where kings are found. They figure maybe it's Herod who's going to have this everlasting king. They surprise and shock Herod a great deal. Herod was jealous of any rival who would come to his throne. He even murdered his two sons in a fit of jealousy, and that caused Caesar to quib that it was safer to be Herod's pig than his son. Matthew knew that the world reading his gospel, the first century world, would wonder, what did the others do when this king was born? And he's answering that question by sharing with us what happened when the Magi come in to Herod's palace. Here's an interesting some things about Herod. Ancient Near East scholar Ken Bailey, who was our Norotan lecturer a few years back, tells us that he was racially an Arab, he was religiously Jewish, he was culturally Greek, and he was politically Roman. Herod was a man of his age, and he was a pragmatist in many different ways. The Jews knew that his bloodlines led back to Esau. Jesus' bloodlines led back to Jacob, both grandsons of Adam. And so a Jew reading this story would see the clash between those sons, one a line of the covenant, one disinherited from the covenant. The Magi come to Herod. They shock him with the news of the rival king. He uses all of his cunning to find out privately when this king was born so he could not worship him. He's going to wipe him out. Goodness has entered the world and evil wants to snuff it out. Finally, notice that God announced this birth in the heavens, but the Magi had to reach the community of faith who opened the scriptures to get them all the way to Bethlehem. That's not an insignificant point. Martin Luther, in commenting on this text, said that preachers are now the natal star. We're now the light that draws people to Christ. And we draw them to the scriptures, and the scriptures open for us God's hope found in Christ the Lord. The witness of the Magi is God is still revealing himself to the world wherever people are looking for him, but they still need God's people and God's word to bring them all the way to Jesus Christ, to find all the fullness of God's truth for them. And when they found Christ, they worshiped him, they offered their gifts. They were representatives of the world. Matthew's gospel will end with Jesus Christ telling us to take this gospel to the whole world. Matthew's gospel begins with the whole world discovering the gospel by coming to Christ. There is, in the words of William Blake, the poet, a fearful symmetry in what Matthew was communicating. Let's not miss also the warning about Herod. Not everyone was willing to worship Christ, the newborn king. And the Magi represent pious seekers. Herod represents those who hate the light and don't want it to come into their life. Herod also represents those who like being their own God and aren't really that interested in worshiping or letting anyone else come on the throne of their life. And here's the warning. Even though we like to be in charge, eventually our inability to worship God leads to our own inhumanity to others because we cannot live as selflessly as God enables us to live. The ungodly easily move to being inhuman. And that's what happened to Herod. Herod's like a priest standing next to the truth, and yet he fails to hear it and abuses the people who were his trust. The greatest light was shining from heaven, and yet the blackness of Herod's heart would not let it in. That's the warning. That's the sadness. That's what makes Herod one of the most tragic figures in the scripture. Notice that Herod was called a king at the start of this story. When the Magi come to worship Jesus, they no longer listen to him, obey him, nor is he referred to as king again in Matthew's gospel. Matthew is telling us he has been dethroned, as will all powers who oppose the Son, the Christ. So what did we learn today? If Christ is Lord, he's Lord of heaven and earth and cannot keep quiet about the message of the great hope that's been born in the world today. His birth was announced in the heavens where the secular world would expect to hear from it. God was willing to let them know that the light had indeed come. But God's people also need to bring people to him through his word. And that's what the scriptures are all about. God's arms are open. God's truth is proclaimed. And we need not worry about anyone who is seeking God. They will be found by him. True seekers are led by the light and by the word. But also take heed that we should never waste God's warnings to this earth, because God sent his Son to be a Savior and a King who pardons our sin, who deserves our worship, who accepts our offerings and our obedience. And when that happens, we go home in a whole nother way. And those who don't worship him in such a way lose everything they're trying to hold on to. The King has come. Let heaven and nature sing, and let us let him rule our hearts. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful for that heavenly light and that holy gospel that we still learn from today. Let the Spirit take these words and encourage us to be worshipers as you drew those ancient wise men seeking you from of old. In Jesus' name, amen.